can't know anything else. But he needed the Spirit of God, and that was in the tree of life. Now, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All nations are deceived. You and I were deceived once, but we don't need to be any longer. And we were dead in trespasses and sins, but now he has imparted immortal life to us through the Holy Spirit. Well, Adam took the wrong tree. He took to himself the knowledge of evil. With his mind, which is capable of understanding only material knowledge, he said, that's enough. I don't need spiritual knowledge. So God then shut up the tree of life. In other words, God shut up the Holy Spirit from human beings. He shut it off from human beings. And human beings have no access to the Holy Spirit of God or immortal life. But God reached down and picked out you and me, and the church is only the first fruit of his salvation. And when Christ comes and begins the kingdom of God, then we'll begin to convert everybody else that is now alive. But what about the rest of the people that died? What about Adam's children, Cain and Abel and Seth? Well, we read in Hebrews 9:28, it's appointed to men once to die. And after this, the judgment. And they all die in Adam. So you read in 1 Corinthians 15:22, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. And they'll come into the judgment at the end of the millennium, and we'll hear about that on next Tuesday, the final great day of this festival. Jesus came and said he would build his church, and he did. And the prophet Joel in Joel 2:28 had said that the time would come when God would open up the Holy Spirit and pour it out upon all flesh. Yet he closed the Holy Spirit to all humanity at the time of Adam. You read in Genesis 3, verses 22 to 24. Genesis 3, God closed up the Holy Spirit. And the world could never receive the Holy Spirit. And the world had only the spirit of man, not God's spirit. Not immortal life at all. And he could only understand physical and materialistic knowledge, that is all. But Jesus came to qualify. Now, God put Satan on a throne on this earth. Originally, he was the archangel Lucifer. And angels originally inhabited this earth. But Lucifer rebelled against the government of God. He was put on the throne on this earth, over the whole earth, to rule the whole earth with the government of God. He had been trained in the government of God, at God's throne in heaven. But he rebelled. He said, I don't believe in God's way. Now, God's way is God's law, and his law is the way of love, outflowing love toward others. First, love to God, then love to neighbor. And Satan said, why should I love others? I just love me. I want everything for myself. So he armed all of the angels under him. He was a super angel, a cherub, an archangel, greater than the other angels, and greater power, greater mind. They swooped up to heaven, tried to knock God off the throne, but they were knocked right back down to the earth. And Satan's been here ever since, and he was there for Adam. And he tempted Eve, and Eve tempted Adam, and they took to themselves the knowledge with the kind of minds they already had. They didn't get the Spirit of God. But Christ opened up the Spirit for the church. And Joel said the time would come when he would pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Now that time had not yet come. But on the day of Pentecost there were few of them there. On the day of Pentecost that started the church. And a great multitude of thousands came rushing in because they saw the great display of the Holy Spirit coming, like tongues of fire sitting on their heads, and with the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And Peter said, this is what Joel prophesied, that God would begin to pour out His Spirit on all flesh. But that was only the beginning. Because Jesus Christ said of His church, no one can come to Him except the Father drawn, and the church is only the first fruits. God is only calling a few, just the church He's picking out of the world. That's why we're so small, brethren. But we are to overcome Satan. We are to come out of the way of Satan and to come into God's way of love, outflowing love, and that's the way to peace. And then we will be made very God, like God is at the second coming of Christ. And then He's coming to reign and to put Satan away. And we celebrated that just a little about, about 7 days ago on the Day of Atonement, which really is to teach us the time when Satan will be put away after Christ comes. And we had a festival teaching us the second coming of Christ about 17 days ago on the Feast of Trumpets. Now we're seeing what is going to happen after Christ has come and after He has put Satan away. And when Christ is sitting on the throne and ruling. But brethren, He's not going to rule alone by Himself. He is raising up you and me, and we have to, where we're going to school, this is a temporary life, we're going to school to learn about Christ, to learn the Word of God, and here's the textbook. And we're to learn how to rule under Christ, and how to convert and save the world when God opens up the Holy Spirit to the whole world. And He will very soon now. And He's calling you and me to be able to teach them then. And we have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How much are you growing in knowledge? Do you know more now than you did when I spoke here 3 years ago? Well, I do. I've learned a lot. I've learned a lot since the first of this year. In my 90th year, I've learned a lot. How much are you learning every year? Are you growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Are you overcoming the ways that Satan got into you and the way of the world around you? You will never get into the kingdom of God unless you are, brethren. You're not already there. You're on trial. And we're coming to the time of final exams right now. We're getting very close to the time of the second coming of Christ. Very, very close. Now, it was prophesied of Jesus in Isaiah, His prophecy in chapter 9, in verses 6 and 7, that Christ would come, and you heard that read this morning in the sermonette, coming as the Prince of Peace, and called Wonderful, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And He did come. And He overcame Satan, and He qualified to sit on that throne and rule over the world. Now, we're in a world ruled by Satan, but Satan has governments over each nation. I know many of the kings of these nations, and they don't know that themselves that they're in part of a world ruled by Satan. They don't know that. Satan is invisible. They don't see Him. A lot of them don't even believe He exists. I know that they have problems they can't solve. I talk to them about their problems all around the world. I probably talk to more kings and presidents and prime ministers and emperors in their own offices, which is the thrones where they sit, than any other man on earth today. Because God is sending His apostle to those places. And I go there representing you. You can't all go there. Now, I had expected to have another meeting with President Sadat next month. I don't know whether I can meet his successor. But I already had a telephone communication with President Sadat's right-hand man, the man right next to him, whom I know very well, and that was before the assassination. I'll wait till things quiet down a little bit, and then I'll telephone him again and see if it's safe to come over and meet the man who will be elected. To see that election is to take place now almost any day, isn't it? But it's almost certain that the man who was the vice president will now be made president. And I hope to meet him. But brethren, they're only on thrones that are ruled with the super throne over the whole earth by Satan the devil. Christ is coming to rule over the whole earth. And you and I are going to be sitting on thrones ruling other people and other nations. Now then, what are we going to be doing? As Jesus qualified, so you and I have to qualify to get into the kingdom of God. He had to qualify to replace Satan and sit on that throne. And Jesus did. He met Satan and refused to go Satan's way and insisted on going the way of God, the way of love toward God and love toward others. It all revolves around the law of God. But we have to first repent of the way we did live and come out of living that way. Then we have to believe God. Not only believe on Christ, but believe what he says. He's the Word of God, and we have to believe what he says. And then God will give us the Holy Spirit, and then we must grow in grace and in the Spirit of God. How much are we growing? How much are you overcoming the way that is wrong and the ways of this world? How much have you come out of this world? How much are you still interested in the ways and interests of this world? How much are you interested in the ways of the kingdom of God and what is going to happen then? Let's turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, beginning with verse 14. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. Now there is a spirit in man. We need another spirit with it, the Holy Spirit. Just as Adam was a male and he wasn't complete, he needed another person, a wife, a female. And God made a female for him. Well, we have the one spirit, the human spirit, but we need the Spirit of God with it. Now, if you have really repented, if you have really given yourself over to God and to live his way from here on and not Satan's way and this world's way, and you have really believed and have been baptized in him, you have received his Spirit. So the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are already the children of God, not yet born, just begotten. And if children, then heirs, not yet inheritors, only heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him as we do now in this life, that we may also be glorified together. Glorified, made immortal, given life inherent, self-existent life, not this temporary existence that we have now. Brethren, that's our heritage. For I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So you see, we're only begotten now, not yet born. Not yet born at all. But as I said, we must grow in knowledge and in the grace of Christ. Now also Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 13, that he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. How many have we had in the church 3 years ago that are not here today? How many, when the church was sort of with little groups like splitting off here and there and dividing and wanting to get different ideas and different doctrines, they have not endured?
Three.
It's only he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. And that is the verse just before it says that we have the sign that we're drawing near to the very end of this age, when this gospel of the kingdom of God shall be preached as for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end of this age and this world, Satan's world, come. At that time, it will come. Now remember, Satan is still on the throne on this earth. He is still there. And he is ruling over the nations. He is ruling over the people of this world. And when a head of a nation tries to go against Satan and bring peace, Satan has someone to assassinate that man, as he did President Sadat. That's the world you live in, brethren. He's manipulated these people that their mind's only half there. Their minds aren't complete till they have God's Holy Spirit. Do you know the most ignorant people in this world are the most highly educated, with the most PhDs and other doctorate degrees and letters after their name? Because they don't have a complete mind. They only have this physical mind. They don't have the Spirit of God in their minds, which they need. So, let me see how time is going. Well, we have a little time yet, apparently. Let's notice now in 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 11 and verse 3, where Paul said to the church at Corinth, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve by his subtlety, so you should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Satan can get to us, and he can get to our children. He is the prince of the power of the air. He broadcasts over the air. Now, yesterday, you saw me on the screen up above, or day before yesterday. It is now, I get mixed up on time sometimes. Day before yesterday, I was in Pasadena. But what I was saying was transmitted over here. You heard it just the same as if you'd been in Pasadena. And they heard it in England, and it was late at night over there. It was really the next day. The first holy day had already ended over there. But we couldn't help that because we live on a round earth. But you'll notice how Satan is deceiving the world. Now we come to verses 13 on to 15. And I want you to notice how the world is deceived by ministers. Just like Jesus said, many would come in his name, professing that they are the ministers of Christ, and saying that Jesus is the Christ, and yet deceiving the world. And they have been doing that. Well, beginning with verse 13, 2 Corinthians 11, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, or ministers of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." He says, "I'm an angel of light." But he's not. He's an angel of darkness. "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers," Satan's ministers, professing to be the ministers of Christ. Everyone who says he's a minister of Christ does not represent Christ. But now listen to me just a minute right there. Most of these men are themselves deceived. Don't blame them. They're not absolutely dishonest. I can't judge them. I don't know their hearts. They probably are deceived. I don't know that they willfully know they're wrong. Satan is deceived. A person deceived doesn't know he's deceived. Otherwise, he wouldn't be deceived. He'd know he's wrong. But Satan is a deceiver. "No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers," Satan's ministers, "be transformed as the ministers of righteousness," saying they're the ministers of Christ. And so the world is full of that, my brethren. And that is even the religion of Christianity, is the greatest religion in the world, has more followers than any other religion. Now, eternal life is a gift. It's a gift from God, and first it is God who looks down and picks the one to be called now. Now the time is, you see, it's appointed for the world to die, and after this the judgment. Judgment will begin on the world after Christ comes in the millennium. And then it'll go on all the rest who have died at the end of the millennium, after 1,000 years, when there'll be a great resurrection, and others who lived in Christ, as in Adam, all die, so in Christ all will be made alive in that resurrection. And then they'll come up to be judged. Now Christ is going to be sitting on that judgment seat, and Jesus Christ is going to say to them, "All right, I find you guilty, and I sentence you to death. The penalty is death." And about that time, they're really going to shudder and break out in tears, and they're going to beg for mercy. They're going to throw themselves on the mercy of the court. And Christ on the bench will say, "Well, now you throw yourself on the mercy of the court. Well, now, I'll tell you. I myself paid that penalty for you. I didn't deserve it. I never did sin like you did. But I took your penalty on myself, and I died in your place, and I paid it for you. And if you really mean it, and if you really want to go the other way and live the other way, I'll give you a chance. I'll give you a foretaste of the Holy Spirit, and if you will walk in it, and if you will grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord, and in knowledge of the right way to live, and of the law of God, the law of love, of outflowing love toward others, and if you will endure to the end and you will overcome, you then may have immortal life and become God just as I am." Oh, what a wonderful God we have. But he's a God of knowledge and a God of wisdom, not a God of nonsense and emotion like most religions in this world. Eternal life is a gift. But brethren, you can't earn immortal life, but you can earn the reward you'll have if you gain eternal life as God's gift. I'd like to have you notice now in Ephesians. Ephesians, the 3rd chapter. Here's a scripture that is you hear read so much by the preachers in this world, beginning with verse 8. Verse here some way. I meant it's Hebrews 2. I got the wrong one in my notes. I'm sorry. It's Ephesians, rather. Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, and beginning with verse 8. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of Christ." Now that is the faith that you have. Some of you try to work up faith and wonder why you don't have more faith. Brethren, you can't work up faith. Faith is a gift of God. It says so right here. But you receive eternal life as a gift of God. And you can't earn it yourself. So it says, "not of works, lest any man should boast." And right there, most preachers stop. I remember, I think this is at least 40 years ago, the man who then was quite a famous evangelist on the air, he's been dead a good many years now. He read there and stopped, and I said, "Go on, read that next verse," I shouted in the radio. Of course, he didn't hear me. And that was before the days of television. But I shouted, and I said, "Go on, I dare you, read that next verse." And of course, he wouldn't. Well, let me read it. "Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them in good works." Oh, he wouldn't read that. They don't want any good works. Well, good works merely is following the way of the law of God, but they want to do away with the law of God. Now, salvation is a gift. Please understand that. But we still have to obey God, or you won't keep the law. You won't get into God's kingdom at all. Now, in order to help you and me grow in grace, Jesus ascended up to heaven. Now, where's Jesus been for 1950 some years now? 1950 years. He's been in heaven as our high priest. He's been in heaven as our high priest. Now let me turn to the priesthood chapter of the Bible, Hebrews the 6th chapter. And I want you to notice the first couple of verses. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us in the church go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead faith, from dead works, and of faith toward God. Now, the Protestant churches do that. I don't know whether you have any such television channel over here or not, but we have a UHF channel in the Los Angeles area that is called, sometimes they call it the Trinity Network, and other times they call it the CBN or the Christian Broadcast Network. And it's your religion from morning till night and through all of the night, through most of the night, you can find someone on there. And always the same thing, just know Christ. Do you know Christ? We want to get people to hear about Christ and to hear that Christ died for them. And they think that's all. If you just know that Christ died for you, you'll say you accept what he did. You get into the kingdom. Well, they say you go to heaven. They don't know anything about the kingdom of God. They say the kingdom of God is something you just have inside of you right now. Or, as the Catholic Church says, the church is the kingdom. They're so ignorant, they don't know. They are still harping on just knowing Christ. But Christ here is our high priest, says we should go on from there and learn more. We have to grow in knowledge of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgments. We must go on to more knowledge, and that's what we try to do in the Church of God, is to go on with more, into more and more knowledge, and to know more of these things. Oh, I know why I was wrong a while ago. I was looking at Ephesians 8, and Ephesians 3, beginning with verse 8. Let me go back and get that. I meant to have Ephesians 2 and I marked it 3. So I've already covered that. But we must be a growing church, and we must grow in grace and in knowledge. Now, what are we going to be doing then in the kingdom of God? Let me see how time is getting along. I still have Pasadena time. Past the day in time, I've got more than 2 hours yet. So I can talk that long if you can stand it. Well, brethren, we need to learn. We need to grow in these things. Well, the Bible gives us only two examples of what we may be doing in the kingdom. Only two. And I'd like to read you those two. I think we can take time for that. One is in Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. And it's about David. And beginning with verse 21. say unto them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel among the heathen, from among the heathen, whether they will at that time be gone. They haven't been sent there yet as slaves, as they will, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation on the land, in the land, upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall, see, neither shall they be divided into two nations anymore at all. My eyes are watering. I'm suffering a lot of things from, I guess you call it old age. I don't know. I don't think I'm an old age, brethren. I never reached middle age. If I ever did, I never knew it. And now they say that I'm in old age. But my eyes water, my eyelids have drooped, and so the water comes down and fills my eyes, and the first thing I know, I'm trying to read through water. And I can't see very well through water. And I'll try and read this for you. You just have to bear with me in some of these handicaps. But God has given the truth. And if you'll just bear with these handicaps, I'll give you the truth. And it is the truth. And praise the Lord for that. And I will make them one nation upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations. Now, they were divided into the two nations, Israel and Judah. The world doesn't know that, but this church does know it. They were two nations. And neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them so that they may be my people, and I will be their God, and David, my servant, will be king over them. David will be king over all of the nations that come from the 12 tribes of Israel in the kingdom of God. He will be immortal, resurrected. He'll come out of his grave. And his grave is over there in Jerusalem, and we're digging down to his palace now, where Christ is going to come. And this church is financing most of that greatest archaeological project on the face of the earth today, preparing for the second coming of Christ. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. So now we know what David will be doing. In the 36th chapter, there's something about that also, about David. So, you and I can't have that job. We know that David is going to be resurrected and to have that job. Now, what about the 12 apostles? Jesus told them what they will do in the kingdom of God. And that's in Luke 22, beginning with verse 28. Luke 22, beginning with verse 28. For Jesus said, ye are they, speaking to his apostles, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, over all those nations from the 12 tribes of Israel will be David. But on each nation, there will be 12 different nations, and one of the original apostles will be the king under David on each one of those thrones. Now, if you've read our booklet, The Wonderful World Tomorrow, you've already read of that. And also a possibility of where other principles will be in the kingdom of God. But as for you and me, God doesn't tell you and me specifically what we will be doing. But he does give us some very important guidelines. Now, first, I would like to have you turn to Luke, the 19th chapter. Just a few pages back here. Luke 19, and beginning with verse 11. As the disciples heard these things, Jesus added and spake a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God would immediately appear. They thought the kingdom of God would come too soon. Well, 15 years ago, I thought it would come before this time. But it will come very suddenly. And not too long from now. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Now that's the picture of Christ going to heaven to have God give him the kingdom over the whole earth and to return. Christ will be king over all the earth. David will be king over the 12 nations of the tribes of Israel. Each one of the 12 original apostles will be a king on over one of those nations. Now, I tried to figure out where I thought the Apostle Paul will be and so on in that book, and you may have read it, but of course that's all speculation and we can't be sure. But now notice. And he called to them before he left, he called to them his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Now those 10 pounds represented the Holy Spirit. One particle of the Holy Spirit to each one. That's the symbolism that it represents. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he continued, then he commanded these servants to be called to him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. In other words, how much have you grown? He gives you a little of the Holy Spirit when you start, but you don't have as much of the Holy Spirit as you need. You need to grow in grace and knowledge, and you need to increase in knowledge, and you increase in the Spirit of God, and in the righteousness of God, and the character of God. Now, then came the first. Now, this is at the second coming of Christ. Then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He multiplied what God had given him 10 times over. Oh, we have a bird up here on the stage. I wonder if that bird's enjoying the sermon. I don't think he understands it, but I hope you do. Well, God created birds too. And I hope you love birds. I do. I just love to see them. Anyway, the next one came and he said that he had only gained 5 pounds. Now, the one who had gained 10 times over is going to rule over 10 kingdoms. He did twice as much with the same amount to start. The other one had the same amount to start, but he only did half as much. He gained 5 pounds. So he will rule over 5 cities. Now, another came, and he had not done a thing. He hadn't gained anything. He just said, well, I didn't have to grow in grace and knowledge. I just stayed where I was. And he had the gift of God taken away from him. They took away from him that part of the Holy Spirit that had been given to him, and he did not get into the kingdom. Those who think they are already saved and do nothing about it are not going to ever enter into the kingdom of God, brethren. We have to grow in grace and knowledge. Now, it doesn't tell us there what each one will be doing. But now, there's one other scripture that I want you to get in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. Matthew 25, and beginning with verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven, is as a man traveling into a far country, same kind of a parable as the other, Christ going up to heaven to get the kingdom, and caused his own and called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave five talents of silver. That was disusing an amount of money here. Of course, the pounds were English pounds, where they have pounds where we have dollars. But it represents so much of the Holy Spirit. But anyway, to the one he gave five, and to another two, and two portions of the Holy Spirit, we'll say, and to another one, to every man according to his several ability. Now, God gives to you according to your natural ability, but I want you to notice something here now that maybe you never noticed before. And then he that had received the five talents went and traded with the same and gained them other five talents. He likewise that had received the two, he also gained other two. But he that had received the one, he had one portion of the Holy Spirit, went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. In other words, he didn't gain anything. He didn't improve. He didn't grow in knowledge. He didn't grow in grace. He didn't overcome. He didn't grow in spiritual character. Now, when Christ came, the one who had been given the... let us notice that. I wanted to save reading all of it if I could. After a long time, the Lord of these servants cometh and reckoneth with them, and he's going to reckon with us, brethren. And so he that had received the five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, I've gained five, and so on. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received the two talents said that he, behold, I have gained two other beside the two. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Just the same thing. He did as much in proportion. I will make thee ruler over many things. Notice we're going to rule in the kingdom of God. We're going to govern the world. It's the government of God we're talking about. Now, the one who had not gained any had that one taken away from him. Now, you notice this. The one that only was given to, he didn't have as much to do with, but he gets as much reward. He did as much with it, with what he had to do with, as the other. But the one who did more with the same amount in the pounds and who gained 10... will get twice the reward of the man who only gained five with the starting out at the same one. So it's like playing golf, and you have a handicap of so many points if you're not as good a golfer. We are judged according to how well we do with what we have to do with. You have to put those two parables together to understand that. And I've understood that for a good many years now.
Side 4.
Well, when Christ comes, then we're going to begin to save the whole world. We begin in verse 31, and it shows that, brother. But it's all according to what we do with what we have to do with. So I've misfigured my time. Look at my watch. I'm on Pasadena time. I'm 30 minutes overdue, but we started 15 minutes late. But brethren, I want to leave this with you. God has given us the truth. He has not given to other churches in this world.